Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And, of course, the letter was written about A.D. 57. It's a foundational letter of the New Testament. And we've been going through this book for a long time, verse by verse, passage by passage, seen so much. And there's a lot that we need to know and apply. There's a lot that will help us grow and make a difference for Christ. We've divided the book into two big sections, chapters 1 through 11, which is doctrine and teaching, and then chapters 12 through 16, application, living out who we are and what we know. In chapter 15, Paul is dealing with a number of areas. We saw last time truths concerning the Word of God. We talked about unity among believers. Well, this morning as we continue, we're going to see and continue looking at the whole issue of unity, but we're going to move to another subject as well. It's going to be a subject that will take us through the rest of the letter, and that's the idea of ministry. And we'll see how it ties together. We'll see the ministry of Christ and the ministry of Paul and the Jews and believers, all of this, and it all ties together. This morning, we're once again challenged to live in unity, to live in unity with fellow believers, and to care about each other. But we're also going to see the issue of ministry as well. So there's a lot of things that we'll look at this morning. The goal is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and to make application. That is the key. As we begin, let me raise something that you know, and that is that the most important person who ever walked on this earth is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is what we call the God-man because He left the glories of heaven. He is the Son of God who left the glories of heaven and became a person. And so He is the mediator between both God and man as Jesus Christ. He is the one who died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, gives eternal life to all who believe. We call Him Jesus Christ. But in reality, Jesus is His name and Christ is His title. The name Jesus means Savior. The name Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. It's the same name as the Hebrew word Messiah, a Mashiach. Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior, the Messiah. We think of God's promises that He would send a Savior into this world. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 with a promise to Adam and Eve as the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. And then as time went by, God chose Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Judah and on down to David. The Messiah is for all people, both Jew and Gentile. This morning, as we continue in our study, Paul shows that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior, the King, God, and all for the entire world, both Jews and Gentiles. In fact, we're going to see that Christ has a ministry to the Jews and a ministry to the Gentiles. That's what he talks about in this passage. It's a little bit hard. Now, this is one of the harder passages in Romans simply because he uses four Old Testament quotes and he ties it all together. And so as we go through this, it'll take a little bit. You'll have to think as we go through it so we can see how it fits together. Let's begin. And as we begin, let's think about what we've been seeing. Paul's final teachings. He is dealing with a number of areas. Relationships within the body, the Word of God, unity and ministry. Last time we saw the importance of the Bible. And you know, countryside, I think one of the keys, and you know this, that on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday school or our 412s or our 2-2 or our Bible studies or anything that we do, the emphasis has always been the Word of God from the very beginning, and that's the key. And we talked about it last week because if you remember in verse 4, he said, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. And he was saying to these Romans that the things that were written in the Old Testament were for them. In other words, for their growth, for their instructions, they could grow. The same thing is true for us. We have the whole Bible. The Bible is given to us. We're to study the Word of God. We're to know the Word of God. We're to apply the Word of God. We're to pass it on to other people. We saw last time that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes right to the heart of the issue. It never comes back void, but always accomplishes the purpose that God has for His Word. It is the truth that is profitable so that we can grow and mature. We saw last time this charge for unity. In fact, verses 5 and 6, that's what he talked about. That idea that one mind, we'd be together in one mind and that God would get all the glory. And that's the plan, that when we live in unity, God does get the glory. Well, this morning, we're going to continue. In fact, we'll finish his little part. He'll talk about unity, and then we're going to look at ministry. And there's a lot there. Let me break down the passage for you. I've got an outline here of the passage this morning. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13. Here's how we'll break it down. He's going to bring together a summary on unity, and he puts it together by saying, and accept one another. And we'll talk about what that means. That's in verse 7. Then in verses 8 through 12, this is the hard part. This is the part that if you're not careful, you'll go, what's this all about? But this is where he talks about the ministry of Christ to Jews and Gentiles. He says it sort of a little bit strange. He says something in verse 8 and verse 9, and then he follows it by four Old Testament quotes. And you have to sort of follow the flow to be able to put it together. And then the last thing is we'll see his prayer at the very end of this little section in verse 13. He talks about his prayer for our joy, peace, and hope. And there's some great things in there. So there's a lot. We want to see it and put it all together. We begin with his charge for unity as he puts the thing together. Now, what have we been seeing? All the way through, especially beginning in chapters 12, 13, 14, he's been talking about, look, there's strong believers and weak believers and this, so we're to bear with one another, build one another up, use our spiritual gifts and grow and all of these different things. He brings this section to a close by saying, accept one another. Look at verse 7. He says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice how the verse starts. It says, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you know it's a summary. And so what he's been talking about, if you remember, most of chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15 is this whole idea of unity and getting along with one another and weak and strong and loving and all these things. He's going to now put it together with one statement. Notice what he says. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Accept one another. Now, the word accept literally means to receive. The Greek word means to receive or to take oneself. The idea there is to accept each other, to bring each other close together. He's saying, accept each other in a fellowship. Now, we know that in the body of Christ, all of us are different. We're all unique. We're all special. We all got different gifts, talents, and abilities. We all got different opinions. We all got different dreams and goals and all kind of things. And yet, we're all in this thing together. And what he's been telling us is to live in unity, have the same mind. Well, he summarizes by saying, well, accept one another. Bring one another together. Be in unity with one another. The strong, the weak, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the opinions. See, there's one body with many members. Now, we already know that. God has placed us in the body of Christ to be used, to be a light in this community, to be a light in this world, and we must receive one another. So all he's saying is, look around the room and say, look, even though people are all different, we're all in this thing together, and we accept each other for who we are and how God uses us and how God has made us. So that's the plan. We're created by God. You know, in Psalm 139, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I tell people all the time, don't try to be like somebody else. Because God made you unique and special. There's nobody like you. There'll never be another person like you. So be like you. And as we look around this room and we say, we're all different, except we are to be accepting of one another. Now, here's the charge, and this is the key. Watch what he says. Therefore, accept one another, how? Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Just as Christ accepted us. How did he accept us? That he received us into his family. You remember when Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and paid for sins? He brought us to himself. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ, we become part of the family of God and we are accepted. The Bible actually uses the term accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Christ. We're accepted in Christ. He has brought us to himself. He has received us in that way. How did he do it? Well, he died for us on the cross, paid for sins, and rose again. Whoever believes in him, we're put in this thing. We're all in there with him together. So he says, therefore, accept one another, how just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. It brings glory to God in this whole thing. It's a relationship and fellowship. And so just as God has accepted us and brought us into fellowship and relationship with him, we accept one another and bring each other into relationship and fellowship with each other. Now, let me show you something I think is really neat. You may not have thought of this, but you know, when you look at this passage, notice how it says it, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. We find that Christ is a pattern for us. There are several places in the Bible in which we see Jesus doing something, and then the Bible says, now, just as Jesus did it, you do it. This passage says we should accept one another just as Jesus accepted us. We are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. You remember in Ephesians it says, be imitators of Christ as beloved children. Let me show you how we're to imitate. Let me show you what Christ has done and then how we're to do the same thing. Got a handout for you, overhead for you. It says Christ pattern. There's going to be four things. Here's the first two. Here's the first one. He loved us. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He has an unconditional love for us. Well, notice 1 John 4:10 and 11 basically says, in this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, to be the payment for our sins. And then it says, if God so loved us, what should we do? We should love one another. See, we're to follow that pattern. He loved us. We should love one another. That's the key. Just as we see in this passage, one of the things that Jesus Christ does is He loves us with an unconditional love. We're to love each other with an unconditional love. Jesus said, they're going to know that you belong to me by your love one for another. So the first pattern that we see that Christ does for us, He loves us, we're to love others. There's a second thing. He forgives us. Ephesians 4:32 talks about that in Christ we have been forgiven. In fact, you remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And if you turn to Acts chapter 10, don't turn there, but Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us. Well, guess what? If He has forgiven us, what should we do? Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. God loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. You love others. Jesus Christ forgives you. You forgive others. There's more. Look at number three. Christ serves us. Now, sometimes we don't think about Christ, who is the Creator and the Redeemer and the Provider and the Protector and everything, that He serves us. But Mark 10:45 says He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give His life as a ransom. Since Jesus Christ serves us, what should we do? Galatians 5 says, in love, serve one another. We're to serve others. Because He served us. He's the pattern. He loves us, we love others. He forgives us, we forgive others. He serves us, we serve others. And then as this passage says, if you remember, Christ accepted us, Romans 15:7, we should accept one another. That's what the verse says. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ accepted us. So we should. What a pattern. As Christ loves, we love. As Christ forgives, we forgive. As Christ serves, we serve. As Christ accepts, we accept. And so He brings it all together with this point and says, now here's my thing. Therefore, in all that I've been talking about unity, here's what you do. You receive one another just as Christ received you for the glory of God. The goal is unity. Loving, forgiving, serving, accepting one another. So stop for just a second and ask yourself this question. Are you loving other people in the way Jesus Christ loved you? Are you forgiving others in the same way that Jesus forgave you? Are you serving others in the same way that Jesus served you? Are you accepting one another in the same way Jesus Christ accepts you? That's the pattern. Well, in Romans 15, He just puts it together and says, now therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We got to have unity. There's an old saying that says believers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, we keep the flame going. But when we spread apart, we die out. So let's serve one another and love one another and build up one another and accept one another. And that's the key for our testimony before this world. We really want to have an impact. Then we love each other and we forgive each other and we serve each other and we receive each other. Let me tell you, when the world sees that, they will say, there's something different about those people. We do those things. Of course, in this passage, He deals with accepting one another. Francis Schaeffer was a theologian. He's passed away now. He had an article in Christianity Today, and here's what he said. He said, we cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son and that the claims of Christianity are true unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of Christians. He says, you can't expect the world to believe about God and Christ and salvation if we don't live in unity with each other. Because, you know, if they look at us and we look the same as they do, they would say, why do we need what you have? You're no different than we are. And we have to be. We have to be. From this, Paul's going to change a little bit. Now, this is the hard part, so be ready, okay? Because these next few verses are a little bit hard because he's just told us to accept one another. And then he's going to talk about ministry. In fact, he's going to deal with a subject that takes us through the rest of the book, the rest of the letter, and that's ministry. There are four big things. I want you to see this now. Let me put this together for you so you can see it. Four areas of ministry that will take us through the rest of the book. this morning, we're going to see Christ's ministry to both Jews and Gentiles. That's verses 8 through 13, or basically 8 through 12, and we'll see how that fits. Then we're going to see Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Now, that's going to be 14 through 24. Let me tell you, there is so much there. In fact, when we read those verses next week, and I've already got that passage put together for you, next week we're only going to cover two or three verses because he deals with ministry on how we should minister, and there's some great things we'll see there. That's 14 through 24, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Then, Gentiles' ministry to the Jews, 15 through 23, and then the final chapter, which is chapter 16, is the believer's ministry to Paul. And if you remember in chapter 16, and I know that over the weeks we've been reading this book and looking at it, you see that this is where he says, greet these people, and these people greet us, and it's a great ministry, and we'll see it. So, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at ministry, and this morning, it's Christ's ministry to the Jews and the Gentiles. It's pretty powerful. Let's look at it. Verses 8 and 9 go together. Now, we're going to see Christ's ministry. Think about this. When Jesus left the glories of heaven, he came to this world to die on the cross to pay for our sin. You remember the first time Jesus came, he came as the Savior. He came to die and to pay for sin. The second time Jesus Christ comes, he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes to rule in righteousness and justice. So we understand that. There are two comings, two times that Jesus comes to the earth. Once to die, the second time to reign. When he's talking in this passage, he's going to begin talking about when Jesus came the first time, what was his ministry to the Jewish people? What was his ministry to the Gentiles? Now, it all goes together, but he puts it together. Now, watch what he does. Let me read for you verses 8 and 9. For I say that Christ has become a servant, and that's how his statement's going to be. I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the Father, and for the Gentiles, that's part 2, to glorify God for his mercy. Now, in the first, all of chapter 8, all of verse 8, and the first part of verse 9, he says, Christ has become a servant to the Jews and to the Gentiles. We'll see it in details in just a second, but this is his point. He's going to follow this. After he says, here's his ministry to Jews and Gentiles, he then puts it together, gives four Old Testament quotes showing how all of this fits together, and he summarizes it. So it's a little bit hard to follow, so let's see if we can follow it and see what he says. He starts off by Christ's ministry first to the Jews. He says, for I say that Christ has become a servant. That's the word for minister. That's the word ministry. Christ is a servant. He is a minister. In the same way that every one of us in this room are ministers and servants of Jesus Christ. But he says, I say to you that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Now, the circumcision means the Jewish people. So he says, here's what Christ did. He became a servant to the Jews on behalf of the truth of God, God's word, to do what? What was his plan? To confirm the promises given to the fathers. Now, I want you to understand something. Here's his statement. Jesus served the Jews by confirming the promises. What were the promises? You remember the fathers, if you remember studying this, and we've been looking at Israel in a lot of detail on Wednesday nights when we studied the book of Hebrews. The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God made promises to them. He took Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave the land that you're living in. I want you to leave it, go down to a place I'm going to give you. That's Israel. We call it modern day Israel. He says, and I'm going to make some promises to you. I'm giving you the land. I'm giving you an offspring. I'm giving you blessing. The Messiah is going to come through you. And through you, Abraham, every nation in the world will be blessed. And then he took Abraham's son Isaac and gave him the same promise. He took Isaac's son Jacob and gave him the same promise. That fulfillment of that promise is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says in this passage that Jesus has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of the truth of God. And how did he do it? He confirmed the promises given to the fathers. We might say it this way. He fulfilled the promises. The promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on down to David and Daniel and everything. All were fulfilled and confirmed through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something that you could do. If you had an opportunity to talk to a Jewish person about Christ, you don't have to use the New Testament at all. In fact, don't even use the name Christ. Use the name Yeshua, Jesus, and use Mashiach, Messiah. And all you have to do is go back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and David and show how Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilled every one of the promises to the fathers. You don't have to use the New Testament. And all Paul is saying is Jesus fulfilled and confirmed to the Jewish people all of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's his ministry to them. That happened when he came to this earth and died on the cross and paid for sins. But guess what? He has a ministry to the Gentiles. That's us. Look what he says. Verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Now, what did he do for the Gentiles? He gave God the glory as he showed God's mercy. Now, he showed us mercy because God did not have to save us. And yet, in the same way that he ministered to the Jews, he ministered to us. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, he shows mercy to us because he offers to us salvation. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And that's an incredible truth. So he has a ministry to the Jews to confirm the promises. He has a ministry to the Gentiles to show God's mercy. All this happened when Jesus became a person, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again and offers eternal life. That's why Romans 1:16 is so powerful. Notice what it says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who what? You may know. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. His ministry of his death and resurrection is to the Jews to confirm the promises and to the Gentiles to show us mercy. That's his whole plan. Now, from this is where it gets hard, because he then quotes four Old Testament verses. And we'd say, why? In fact, verse 9 is an Old Testament verse. Verse 10 is an Old Testament verse. Verse 11 is an Old Testament verse. Verse 12 is an Old Testament verse. But there is a progression and there is a pattern. Let me show it to you. I've got a handout for you, overhead for you, in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. In verse 9, the Old Testament verse is to show that the Jews glorified God to the Gentiles. The Jews got to tell the Gentiles about the Messiah. Verse 10, the Jews and Gentiles together rejoice. Why? Salvation. Verse 11, the Jews and Gentiles praise God together. Why? Salvation. And then in verse 12, Christ rules over both the Gentiles and the Jews. He's the King. And so he gives you four quotes to show in the ministry to the Jews and the ministry to the Gentiles, it all comes together that the Jews got to tell the Gentiles and the Jews rejoice, the Gentiles and the Jews praise, and ultimately Christ rules over both the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what he's trying to prove. You and I would say, but you know, we don't really need that. We know all that. We know Jesus came and died for us and paid for our sins. But when he wrote this to the Romans, they didn't understand all of these things. They didn't have the whole rest of the Old Testament. They hadn't been taught how all this fits together. They didn't see the whole plan in the same way that we do. That's one reason the book of Romans is such a long book, and he deals with so many different issues, because these people were just now putting together the truths of the Bible. So let's see that very quickly. Let me give you these four verses, these four Old Testament quotes, so you can see it. The very first one deals with the fact that the Jews got to glorify God to the Gentiles. Notice verse 9, he says, and therefore, he says, as it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. The person who's speaking there is David. That is Psalm 18, verse 49. King David is saying, I will give praise to God to the Gentiles. David got to announce to the Gentiles the truth of the God of Israel, the true God. Notice there's more, though. Verse 10. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the people of the Jews. The Jews and the Gentiles rejoice together. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. That's Jews and Gentiles rejoicing together because of salvation. Look at the next verse, and I'll put this together for you. Look at verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, notice, and let all the peoples of the world, Jews and Gentiles together, praise him. Now, verses 10 and 11, I think, can go together because it's talking about joy and praise because of the salvation that God has given to both Jews and Gentiles. Now, it's true that today, you and I could go to some meetings, we could be someplace, and there might be Jewish people who are Christians, and we would sing together and praise God together, but there's going to come a time when we all stand before our great Savior, Jesus Christ, that Jews and Gentiles together will be lifting up our voices in praise and joy because of the salvation that we have in Christ. There's one last quote, I want you to see it. It's verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, and this is Isaiah 11:10. There shall come the root of Jesse, he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. This last one deals with the fact that Christ is the king of both Jews and Gentiles. It says, there shall come the root of Jesse. The word root means the descendant. There's going to be a descendant of Jesse. If you remember, Jesse's son was David, and David's greater son is Jesus. So Jesus is a descendant of Jesse. It says there's going to come this descendant of Jesse who will rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. That word literally means trust. Now the Gentile people have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to tell you something you may not have ever understood. If you go back through history of the Jewish people, they have had as a whole, in their history of people, they have followed 28 messiahs. Throughout history, there have been 28 different names that they have believed as a nation they thought was the Messiah. None of them were the Messiah, by the way, but they thought they were. You know who the most recent one was? It was a man who lived in New York. He died about 6 years ago. His name was Rabbi Shirshan. He was 88 years old and he was blind. And yet there were Jewish people pushing throughout the world, there is the Messiah of Israel. Of course, when he died, they said, that wasn't the Messiah of Israel. Now, they've had 28 names that they have followed. Not one of those 28 names have any Gentiles ever believed as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. There has been one Messiah that the Jewish people have rejected and the Gentiles have accepted. And that one is Jesus of Nazareth. So of the 29 names that have come throughout history as far as Jews are concerned that would be the Messiah, they followed 28. All of them were wrong. They missed one. That one was the true one, Jesus of Nazareth. The Gentiles rejected all 28, but have followed the one, Jesus Christ. That's why this passage says, in him shall the Gentiles hope. That means trust. He is the sovereign ruler of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let me put this together for you. It'll make sense. This is what it says. Paul says that Jesus is the servant to the Jews and to the Gentiles. To the Jews, he fulfilled the promises and served them. To the Gentiles, he showed mercy and served them. And the flow is the Jews got to proclaim the truth to the Gentiles. The Jews and Gentiles together rejoice. The Jews and Gentiles together praise. And Jesus is the Messiah and King who will rule over both the Jews and the Gentiles. That's his plan. That's his purpose. It's powerful. With this, he ends with a prayer, with a wish. Notice what he says in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a simple statement, but he says this. Here's his prayer. May the God who brings hope, because the God is the God of hope. Hope means look into the future. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Literally, we might say it this way. As you believe God, you will be filled with peace and joy. It's true. As you live according to God's word, you're going to be filled with peace and joy. In fact, when you live according to God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, there'll be the fruit of Spirit in your life. Anybody know the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. What's the second one? Joy and peace. That's what he's talking about. He just mentions those. I pray that you'll be filled with all joy and peace as you trust God in believing. And then he gives the final statement, so that you will abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way you're going to live the Christian life is the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says you abound in hope. Now, three things stand out. When you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, believing God's word, there will be peace, joy, and hope in your life. Now, we go through life, and there are people going through life, and they don't have any peace. They don't have any peace about anything. They don't have any joy because they don't have any. They're looking at circumstances, and they don't have any hope. In Jesus Christ, and in him alone, is the peace and the joy and the hope. As you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, believing God, taking God at his word, Paul's prayer is that you would be filled with peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. with joy. Joy that comes not from your circumstances, because you'll never get joy from circumstances. You might get happiness from circumstances, but you'll never get joy. Joy comes from a relationship, and that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then hope, the hope of eternal life, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, here's my prayer for you. As you believe God's word, as you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be joy and peace and hope in your life. Well, there's so much this morning. Let me summarize it for you. We've seen that we're to accept one another just as Christ accepted us. That Christ had a ministry both to the Jews and the Gentiles. To the Jews, he fulfilled the promises. To the Gentiles, he showed mercy. And all of this comes together as the Jews and Gentiles worship God and praise God and trust him and submit to him as the King. And then finally, as we trust God, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be peace and joy and hope. Well, let me end it for you by looking at some applications. The first one is, let's live in unity as believers. That's his summary statement in verse 7. We need to do that. You know something, if you've never put this together, go to the book of Revelation, see the very end when everybody all comes together and we're all basically in getting ready to go in not only to the kingdom but to the eternal state. And you see people that are all singing. You know there's not one solo in the whole thing. Everybody sings in unity. There's always unity. So here's what we do. A, accept one another. That means receive one another. Even though we're different, even though we got different gifts, talents, and abilities, and opinions, and ideas, and we're unique and special, but there's one body with many members, and we're to have the unity. The second thing is B, let us follow Christ's pattern. You remember his pattern? He loved us, so we love others. He forgave us, so we forgive others. He served us, so we serve others. He accepted us, we accept others. I pray that you'll think about your life this morning, and you're going to say, you know, when I go out of this room, I'm going to love people because Christ loved me. And I'm going to forgive people because Christ forgives me. I'm going to serve people because Christ serves me. And I'm going to accept people and receive people because he received me. Let's do that. There's a second application. This is the harder one. Understand Christ's ministry to the Jews and Gentiles. It's hard in this passage. But A tells us that he is the Savior and the King. There's no doubt about it. For the Jew and the Gentile, he is the one who will rule in righteousness and justice. He died and rose again. He is the Savior and the King. The first time he came as a baby to die. The second time he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So B, let's praise and rejoice in our Savior Christ. That's what it says is going to happen. Let's do it. Praise and rejoice over our salvation with Jesus Christ. Thank God that he fulfilled the promises to the Jews and he showed us mercy all through Jesus Christ. The third application is, let's trust God in our daily lives. And that's what he says to do at the end. As we live according to the Word of God, in fact, that's A, we let us live in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting God, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then B, we'll be filled with peace and joy and hope. Let me ask you something. Do you want a life of peace and joy and hope? It's only possible when you live according to God's word and God's power. It's the only way. There are people who look for peace and all kind of things. They look for joy, but it's usually in circumstances. They look for hope, but there's not any. The only peace, joy, and hope you have is through Jesus Christ as you live according to the Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. I saw something the other day I thought it was pretty neat. It says, as believers, we do not have a hopeless end, but rather an endless hope. That's what we have. May we live in unity, trusting God daily as we look forward to the coming of our Savior and King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage. There's just so much here. And Lord, we ask you that as we think about unity as believers and this idea of accepting one another, I pray, Lord, that just as Jesus accepted us, we'll accept others as well, and that we'll put ourselves in this unity and this fellowship and all of these things. Lord, we realize that we want to follow Christ's pattern. We want to love others because he loves us, and we want to accept others because he accepts us, and we want to forgive others because he forgives us, and we want to serve others because he serves us. Lord, may we do that. And Lord, also, it's just a hard passage when we see about this ministry to the Jews and the Gentiles and fulfilling the promises and showing mercy and the rejoicing and all these Old Testament quotes. And Lord, help us to understand it and see the flow and realize that Jesus is the Messiah that the Gentiles would believe in. We thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, may we trust you in our daily lives, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we will have a life of peace and joy and hope. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.